Well, when it comes to the idea of change in an individual's life, the Bible's very, very clear that change does not, if it's going to have any lasting effect, does not start in our head, but it starts in our heart. Now, it may be hatched in our head because you and I understand very clearly that the Bible, first of all, it touches our intellect. And then, of course, God's desire is that it moves from the intellect down into the heart, that seat of where we make our decisions. Matter of fact, the heart is the place where it dictates what we are, who we are, what we become, and ultimately how that we will live our lives. I think about over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 11, there's a futuristic promise there to the nation of Israel about a time of their future restoration. And God was clear in that passage where he had written to them, they were in a place of a backslidden condition. But in the future, God wanted to do something for them. And he made this statement in chapter 11, verse 19 of Ezekiel. He said, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." In other words, God knew, Pastor, that to ever get his people where he wanted them to be, it would take more than just getting through here. It would take doing something special in their heart. And can I say, that's where all lasting change, all significant change, everything that will ever bring glory to God out of mine in your life has to get done in the heart of man. That's why our heart is such an important part of our spiritual life. I think about King David when he'd made a mistake, messed up, when he had sinned with Bathsheba in his lifetime. By the time you get to the Psalm 51, the psalm he wrote about that experience, he said very clearly in verse 10 of that psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit." Can I say that there has been and will be in the future times in mine and your life when we need God to do that for us. I mean, to clean our hearts up because of the defilement of the flesh and because just living life, there's times whenever we get dirty. There's times whenever our heart gets callous. As a matter of fact, I'll say this evening, when sin dirties the heart, if it's not dealt with in time, that heart will get hardened, and that is where Jonah is at in this story. He received that commission there earlier in chapter number 1. God made it clear. He said, "I want you to go to the city of the Ninevites." And we know historically those people had been really, really hard on Jonah's ancestors. I mean, they had treated them with so much, barbaric type of behavior and being so rough on them. And so Jonah had a real hardship in his heart about wanting to take to them the message of God. Really, if you want to get technical, he was afraid they would repent. And so it's basically just God revealing his will to a servant and that servant fighting his will. And tonight, while you and I may not have had that kind of ask given to us by God to go to a place like that and evangelize the people like that, from the day you get saved to the day you die, God is asking stuff of you. He reveals his will. We call it progressive sanctification because it happens over time and it's a slow process. And aren't you glad tonight God didn't dump it all on you the day you got saved, right? We're growing here a little and there a little. But can I tell you this? There's some things God has asked of me after getting saved that was easy. It was easy. And then there's some things I'm still struggling with today. I'm just going to be honest with you. You'll win a victory over something God, you know, tells you or asks you to do, and then you'll face a similar trial later, and you'll fail that time in the test, and you're reminded again that God's will didn't change and God's ways hadn't changed, and so I still have to get my heart right and try to get on the right path and do the right thing. And the Bible says so much about the heart because, as I said earlier, the state of the heart gives us an explanation for the type of people that we are. I'll give you a few things just to think about by way of introduction tonight, then we'll hop right back here in our text and walk through it by piecemeal. But the Bible said in Matthew 15, 19, that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, things of that nature. All sin comes from one place, the heart. The heart. As a matter of fact, whenever the Lord Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in the Bible, after calling them a generation of vipers and talking about how that they were an evil type of individual, he said this: "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth," listen to me now, "good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart, evil things." Can I say this? The heart tonight really it explains why we are what we are. It's the heart. We're told in Hebrews 3:8 not to harden our hearts. That means this, that as God deals with us as his children, as he exposes to us truth, as he is molding and shaping our lives into the image of Christ, if we're not careful, sometimes there'll be something he's asked of us that we get hardened toward. And we can harden our hearts. And my, oh my, what a hard time, no play on words, that will end up being. And the heart, as it's discussed in the scriptures, is part of the seat of our will. Did you know this evening that the heart has the ability to change and to be affected? Over in Lamentations, Jeremiah made this statement in chapter 3, verse 51. He said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." In other words, what he saw had an impact on him. Is that not the same way that God intends for us to feel about our communities? I mean, as we travel the roads of the place where we live and we ride by home after home after home and we see school buses full of children, God's desire is that us seeing those lost souls would have an effect or impact on our heart to make us want to be faithful in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, according to what James said in James 4:8, that whenever the heart is dirty, it needs cleansing. He said this, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded." It's all about the heart. Amen. I think about lastly here over in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10, he talks about the fact that his desire is to write his will and word on our heart. And so we want to hop into the story about Jonah tonight and look at how a calloused heart is transformed. I want to say this about all of us tonight, that wherever you are in your walk with God tonight is a direct reflection of your heart. And where we'll be in 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, it'll be according to what happens in our heart. It's easy to change the outside of man, but it's hard to change the heart. That's a God thing. But can I say this? All lasting things that God has ever done in my life had to get to my heart. So let's you and I hop in this story about Jonah tonight and see how this transformation of a calloused heart took place. Number one, we see this starting there in verse number 2 of Jonah chapter 2. We see this, that the heart that is hard is transformed through chastening. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2 of Jonah 2. This is Jonah speaking, "And said, I cried by reason," watch this now, "of mine affliction." In other words, what is going on in Jonah's life right now is the result of decisions that he has made. And the decisions that he has made has forced God to do what God knows Jonah needed, which was put him in a place of affliction so that he could get his attention and ultimately impact his heart. Now, I want to be very clear about this tonight, lest anybody get the wrong impression of our God. Now, understand this, Jonah forced this. It does not have to be this way. Can I say this, that the times whenever God has had to get more stringent with me in the arena of chastisement was not because it had to be that way, but because I forced his hand. Listen, in the very base definition of understanding what chastisement really is about, if we were to take the time tonight to turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, which is the ultimate passage on chastisement, here's what you would learn tonight about it. The word itself in its definition just simply means this. It means to be discipled. It means to be educated. Here's what happens. You get saved and then God puts the Holy Spirit inside of you and he starts educating you from the word. He starts discipling you on how to live the Christian life. He starts displaying or revealing his will to you and me in our lives. And can I say this? How we respond to that is going to dictate, number one, whether our heart gets hard or whether it stays tender. But then it's also going to dictate the next move God has to make. Really, the Christian life is designed to be more like a classroom where the teacher tells you what to do and you put it into practice. What we're seeing tonight in the life of Jonah in this story is it's a hard case where Jonah would not just take God at his word and respond in obedience. So God had to change the dynamic of what was going on, put him in the whale's belly to let him experience a level of affliction. But it was never God's desire that it get there. As I said earlier, when you look in the book of Hebrews about the word chastisement, here's what the Bible says about that particular doctrine. It says, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" In other words, every one of God's children gets educated. And if we will not eventually take that education, it may have to turn to a season of hardship. Now, again, that's not what God wants to do. But that's what God will do because he loves us too much to leave us like we are. Now listen to me tonight. Remember, we're talking about the transformation of a calloused heart, right? And can I say this evening that that one of the ways that God transformed the heart of Jonah was that he began to chasten him. He began to correct. That's what chastening is. It's correction where you're wrong at in your life. Matter of fact, we are taught in Hebrews 12 not only that chastening is what God does to all of his children, but we're taught also that God has a purpose in chastening us. The Bible says this in verse 10 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, for they verily, talking about our fathers in the flesh, for they verily chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You know why God chastens us? To make us more like Jesus. It's those things that he shows us in the Bible, those things he wants for us to do. And whenever we push back with disobedience, he chastens us so that we can submit to his will and become more and more like him. That's the desire. But I'm going to say this, when the heart's hard and calloused, the chastening process is stalled. Now, chastening's not enjoyable, but it is profitable. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12:11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields, listen to this now, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. Every one of us got where you are today through the process of chastening. The problem sometimes when we think about chastening, we always think of the most extreme measure. In other words, we always equate chastening with going to a woodshed and getting whipped, but that's never the way God designed for it to be at all. It's almost like, you know, there's a bunch of children in this church, but when you have children, you start training them as they grow up, the first response isn't to be hard or to physically have to discipline with a spanking. No, it's you're talking to them, right? You know, you don't want them to stick their finger in that light socket because you know it'll kill them or hurt them real bad, so you start teaching them that's a bad place. No, you know, don't do that. And then if they go over, you're eventually, to save their life, you might go to the next level. Can I say that's kind of how it works with God? He'll teach you something in the Bible, what is best for us. See, here's what Jonah was discounting. What God was asking him to do was best for him, and it was best for them. Oh, I love it. Let me see the best way for me to wade off into this water here. Okay. Our Bibles, we know, is not in chronological order in the Old Testament especially. We have major prophets and we have minor prophets, and they stack the majors in front and the minors after, right? But here's the backstory, okay? The backstory is this. The book of Jonah really goes in front of the book of Isaiah in chronology. And if you know much about the book of Isaiah, it's going to tell us about a coming invasion by the Ninevites. And so here's what God was actually doing. Let me send Jonah down there to evangelize this city, get them saved, so whenever I send them in to take my people captive as a form of chastisement, these barbaric people will not mistreat my people as harshly. So what Jonah wasn't getting is this: if you'll just do the will of God and not harden your heart, God knows best, and he always does the right thing. I mean, even whenever he asks you to do stuff and you don't understand it and it's not appealing to your flesh, always know this: God knows what we need. And so here's a calloused heart, and it's being transformed first and foremost through chastening. Now, can I say this tonight? But when it comes to chastisement, it would do us good to recognize that sometimes, like in Jonah's case, God orchestrates it directly, but there are times whenever it may just come through natural circumstances. You remember the prodigal son in the New Testament in Luke 15. There was a famine that arose in the land, and whenever that famine rose in the land, it naturally put him on the bottom of the barrel. And the beautiful thing about it is this, when the Bible says this, that he came to himself. He did not come to himself until everything else he was enjoying and putting his stock in was stripped away from him. And I believe with all my heart that's a picture of what chastisement sometimes may look like in the life of a child of God. So listen to this. Sometimes whenever we are allowing our hearts to be cold and callous, God will transform it through a season of chastening. That's why you never, don't listen, one of the greatest things you can ever do, and it's hard to do this, is be thankful for the chastening. Because the chastening is where he humbles that calloused heart and softens it again to where he can use it and speak to it and ultimately cause it to grow. You still in Jonah chapter 2? We're moving along this evening. We've seen so far that this transformed heart happens through chastening. But secondly, in verse 2, we also see this. It is transformed through crying out. Notice he says this. The Bible says, Jonah said, and said, this is Jonah, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. So when all the hardship came in chapter 1, listen to me now, he's unmoved, right? Matter of fact, while others were overtaken with fear, Jonah back in chapter 1 is asleep. He's not a bit moved by all the... However, he's moved now. He's really moved now. I mean, in the belly of a whale, it's easy to get moved. I ain't never been there. Probably nobody else here has either, but he's moved now. He's crying out for mercy, and his crying out's not what I'm interested in. It's what that crying out represents. Here's what it represents tonight. That crying out represents the fact that God now has broken that stubborn will. Back in chapter 1, he's adamant. I don't care what you want out of me. I'm not going. Matter of fact, he pays his fare for a boat going the opposite direction than the will of God. By the time you fast forward and get here, this calloused heart that he has starts getting transformed by his crying out. Now all of a sudden, he's not as apt to not want to do the will of God or to want to hear the will of God. And can I say this? God knows what he's doing. And whenever it comes to the place of getting you and I to a situation like this in our life, here is this man that was one. And can I say, being stubborn is somewhat built into the genetic code, I believe. It's part of the fallen nature. Everybody's got a little stubbornness in them. Some people were blessed with more than others. Well, you may not ought to say blessed, because according to what 1 Samuel says, it's really, and we joke about it, especially being from the South, right? But it's really serious. The Lord equates it to iniquity and idolatry. It's a real big deal in God's economy. And here you got a man here that has a calloused heart, but it's being transformed because what God is doing is God is letting him feel the weight of what his stubbornness has cost him. Have you ever stopped for a moment? You may not, I have struggled with this before. Stubbornness I'm talking about. Have you ever been stubborn about something and then started to eat the fruit of what you were stubborn about and have to wear the weight of that? I mean, I'm talking about getting to the place where you're like, you know what? This is my fault. It didn't have to be this way. I caused this. I've been there before. And I mean, there's been some times whenever maybe the way I was as a younger Christian, I was a little bit, I don't know what the right adjective is to use to describe it. I was just real matter of fact. I mean, just not a lot of mercy and grace. I was young in the Lord and everything was black and white and wasn't no gray. And I mean, just, you know, real hard on almost anybody. All right. And then you live a while and you go through some stuff and you learn more about the Lord and you're like, well, no, that's not how he is toward me. And that surely ain't how he wants me to be toward other people. And listen to this. But then, oh, this is good. Then God put somebody in your life that was like you. And you're like, man, they are hard to love and hard to like and hard to even be around. And God goes, that was you. Not too many days ago, that was you. Right? And you're like, oh, that was me. And people loved me and tolerated me and nobody killed me. What a wonderful God we serve. Right? Here's what I'm saying. When it comes to Jonah's story here, he's crying out. His heart starts getting transformed when he gets to the place of crying out what God wanted from him that was so bad, all of a sudden, ain't bad at all. And can I say, things are happening in mine and your life whenever our outlook changes on the way we view what the will of God entails in our life. Watch this in verse number 3. We're moving along quickly here this evening. We see this, that he is transformed. That callous heart is transformed, number 1, through chastening. Number 2, through crying out. Number 3, through casting. Watch what happens in verse 3. He said, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas and the floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed me over. You know what that casting is about? Jonah, for the first time, is feeling the distance between himself and his God. Now, when his feet are on dry ground, he's confident. I ain't doing it. You know, I'm gone. Forget this. I'm paying my fare. I'm getting on the boat going the other direction. But whenever you're out bobbing like a cork and you realize, oh my, the one I need is the one I have been fighting and the one I have rejected. And now he's not just bobbing like a cork anymore. He's in the belly of a whale. And you know what he's finally, for the first time maybe, I guess maybe in his life, he's having to own, he's feeling the weight of that distance. And listen to me, young folks. When you get saved, the greatest thing you have in your life is that close communion between you and God. If you were to tally up, Brother Scott, all the things I've tried to teach our young people, my own children, everything else, their whole life is about their personal relationship and walk with God. Because I'm a firm believer in this. If you have a daily walk with God, intimate, close walk with God, you're going to make it. You're going to be all right. But if you don't, then you won't. See, the spiritual, in the New Testament, it teaches us that we are believer priests. Which means this, in the Old Testament economy, you know, when you messed up, you took whatever that sin or whatever that thing required to the priest, and they done the rest of the work for you. Well, in the New Testament economy, you and I are believer priests, which means this, you're responsible for the maintenance in your own Christian life. You come to the church, the preacher preaches the word, God speaks to your heart, then you got to do something about it. You got to put it into practice, right? Nobody can, we can pray for each other, but I can't do your praying for you, right? I can't clean your life up for you. You got to clean your life up yourself as you're shown light from the word. And now here's Jonah now running from the will of God, and he's cast out into the deep, in the belly of the whale. He's feeling that distance between him and the Lord. One of my favorite psalms in the entire Bible is Psalm 13. The reason Psalm 13 is so precious, Brother Dodson, to me is because in Psalm 13, unlike Psalm 51, in Psalm 51 you see David distraught, but I mean it's because of the sin with Bathsheba. But in Psalm 13, there's distance between David and the Lord and there's nothing happened. And what it is God is allowing you and I to see there are going to be some times in your Christian life where you can't find God and you can't feel God. And it's not because you've done anything wrong. It's just because God's letting you grow up a little bit. You know, you tell people, you hear people tell those stories how when they get saved, you know, and man, he's so close and the birds are singing different. And I mean, everything, it's just life is just, you're walking on the clouds. I mean, you know what I mean? But he can't leave us like that all the time. He'd be no good for nothing. And so as you grow up a little bit, he kind of takes you off and kind of stands you up. He ain't far away, but he just kind of takes a step over here. Here's what David said in Psalm 13. Listen to me now in verse 1. He said, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Then he pleads for God to hear him in prayer. I've studied that thing every which way but loose, and I cannot find not one commentator that says David's in sin here. What it is God's letting him feel what distance feels like. And can I say this? The loneliest place in the world for a Christian is when there's something between you and your Lord, and you can't hear from him. You read his word and can't get anything to eat. It's a lonely place. And you know, one of the number one reasons to have your calloused heart transformed is to have that intimacy again with your Savior. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Brings us to our fourth point. We see this, that not only is a calloused heart transformed through chastening and crying out and casting, but it's also transformed whenever there is realized corruption. Notice what he says in verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. You know what he's saying? Lord, this is going to help me, and it's going to change me from what I was in chapter 1. of the book. And I want to say this to everybody in the building, including myself. Our hearts will never be transformed until or unless there is a realization that where we are or where we have been is not a good place. You'll never move an individual out of a place they don't want to leave. Think about this right now. Where you're at right now in your spiritual life, are you satisfied? Is it a good place? Matter of fact, let me ask you this question. Is it the best place that you've ever been? Not comparing yourself to nobody else, but just in your spiritual life, are you right now in the best place you've ever been? If not, and your heart is somewhat calloused, understand this right here, that when you realize what the corruption is, like Jonah did here in the text, and you're like, okay, look, I was closer at another season. That caused distance. I want to deal with that, close the gap, so I can have that intimacy again. I said something about this a little earlier. I'll circle back around and hit it again. When we first get saved, it does seem like God deals with the stuff that will affect our light outwardly quickly, maybe even the most early in your Christian life. And in my opinion, those are the easiest things. Can I be honest with you about the things I struggle with is stuff that none of y'all can see? I mean, the stuff I can put this suit on, and I can even come here and stand behind the pulpit and be dealing with stuff in my heart that you don't know about. Things like forgiveness, you know, malice, bitterness, envy. All that stuff nobody else could know about, me and the Lord. But you know what? The longer you're in this thing, the more you realize that that stuff is as corrupting to my spirit man as that outward stuff that he dealt with early. Right? I mean, I could go out of here tonight, go over to a restaurant and sit down to have a meal and order something that would destroy my testimony if somebody saw me. Right? But even if I don't order that, but I'm sitting there tonight and I'm eat up with unforgiveness in my heart, I'm dying anyway. You might not be able to see it, but I'm dying anyway. And my heart will callous. And then I'll say this, I believe that's why in 1 John 1:9, the Lord makes us name it. When it comes to, in the New Testament economy, when it comes to getting right over your sin, he says this, if thou will confess it. Right? I'm faithful and just to forgive. Why does he make us confess it? It's not like he don't know it. I'm going to tell you why we have to confess it for when it rolls off our tongue. That is wrong. If we ever attempt to do it again, we know. This will have to be repented of. Right? If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just forgive. And what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is a realization of corruption here in his life. He cries out about that. It moves us down to verse number 7, and we see this about the transformation of his calloused heart. It's also transformed through conscience. Watch what happens in verse number 7. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You know what he's saying? I remember what it used to be like. Now, I would assume when you're in the belly of a whale, it's something like, wouldn't it be nice to be on dry ground again? And the smell, wouldn't it be nice to get a breeze blow through right in it and not smell like something dead? I mean, I can imagine what he was floating around in beside, you know, stomach acid and whatever else that thing had eaten in the last 72 hours. But he remembered. I mentioned this earlier. I'll settle down here for a minute. Do you remember better days? Was there a time when you couldn't wait to get to church? Or was there a time whenever you sung those songs that you had a joy unspeakable and full of glory that rose in your heart? If so, we might want to ask, what stole that? What caused my heart to callous to the place where we can come week after week after week and sing the songs of Zion, we can hear the word of God preached and not even be remotely moved? I remember getting saved, it's been almost 25 years ago now, and there was a couple choir songs I never could make it through without just, I'm talking about this becoming a wreck. Hey, I'm just losing it. And not even caring if anybody saw it or not, right? Just so tender in them early days. Can I be honest with you? I'm not as tender anymore. I'm not as tender anymore. I'd like to be. I'd like to be tender like that again. I really would. But there's only one way that it's even possible to make sure my heart isn't so callous like Jonah's dealing with here. And that's to be conscientious of where I'm at in my spiritual life. I don't ever want to get up to read the word and be less excited about it that day than I was the day before. Amen. And so we see it's transformed through being conscious. Lastly, here in verse number 9, we see this. And really, this is not part of the transformation process. This is more the evidence it has been transformed, that callous heart. Watch what he says in verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation, he says, is of the Lord. You know what Jonah has got to, and I believe this is the evidence that his calloused heart is callous no more. He is actually thanking the Lord for what he's going through because he knows he needed it to change his heart. That's a big deal. I mean, when you get to the place where you can see this, all right, God had to chasten me, let me feel the distance between us, so that he could bring me back closer to him, and I needed it. When it becomes one of the greatest parts of your testimony is, you know what? I was calloused, I was cold, and God had to get my attention, make me long for the days when that wasn't the case, and maybe even put me in a hard spot. But my, the fruit it brought out of my life. Can I say this? In some measure, and I want to speak very carefully here because I don't want to speak foolishly. This life is too short and death is too permanent for us not to get the best God's got for us. So, if on occasion God has to do stuff like this, to get our attention, to break up that fallow ground, as the old prophet said. And Brother Scott, to get us to the place where, you know what, I don't want to live with just an old calloused heart. We're what we desire. You know, we preach about and talk about and read about revival all the time. That's really all revival is a renewing and refreshing of that which has gotten stagnant. And can I say, that's exactly what Jonah needs at this stage in his life. His old calloused heart needs to be transformed. Now, I wish, and it makes the Bible even more beautiful. I wish he comes out of that, you know, belly of the well, and I mean, his foot hits the edge of Nineveh, and I mean, he's got nothing but just evangelism on his mind, and I want to see these people saved. I wish I could tell you that, you know, or I can't even romanticize it to make, because that's not what happened. So he's not the best version of himself yet. But he is a little bit better of a version than he was in chapter 1. And can I say, as that heart starts going through that transformation from being in a callous state, things start changing. Now, here's the truth. This is not something that God is going to force on you and I the way he did on Jonah. What will have to happen for me and you is this. We'll have to see our heart as callous as it may be and say, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that. Our fellowship, our communion together, and more than anything, you as my father deserve a servant. That our closeness means more than me living in my disobedience and in my flesh. So tonight, if you're here with a calloused heart, as I have been so many times in my Christian life, I'm here to tell you tonight, it's transformation is possible. But the next decision really lies on you. But Scott, whichever, I'll let you have the altar call.
Let's bow our heads a moment tonight and let's stand together.